Shortly after he was elected, Pope Francis gave an interview to a reporter. I can't remember who the reporter was, but I remember still the very first question that the interviewer asked. He asked this: just who is Jorge Bergoglio? How would you answer that question if someone wanted to know who you were? Who are you? How would you define yourself in a short sentence or two? What are the things that you would single out in answering a question about who you are and what you are? Because today's gospel has a lot to do with an answer. So does today's first reading. For those who are wondering, Pope Francis said this: I am a sinner. Imagine the scene in this synagogue. They go to the temple area, rather. They go to pray. They both go with the expectation of something, I suspect. But their prayers are radically different from one another. The one, the Pharisee who goes up into the temple to pray, feels it necessary to tell God just how wonderful he is and just how much God should be pleased that he isn't like the rest of the people that God has created. He's not greedy, he's not dishonest, he's not adulterous, and those things may very well be true. But he misses something that's critically important in our relationship with God, namely, that if we were perfect, we would not need a Savior. If we were perfect, there would be no sin from which we would need to be saved. And we tread on very dangerous ground when we waltz into the position to say, well, thank God I'm not like that homeless person, or thank God I'm not like that migrant, or thank God I am not like those people, the poor, name who you want. Thank God I'm not like those people in prison or in hospital. Jesus makes a point to single out those last two examples for what we need to do in order to be disciples of his. We need to visit those in prison. We need to pray for the sick. We need to bury the dead. There's all kinds of things that we need to do. And so the Pharisee, it seems, went to the temple area to pray simply to share his greatness with God. And he focuses on all of the things he does in his prayer and not on what God can do for him. Contrast that with the tax collector. Now, in the time of Jesus, the tax collectors were not very well-liked people at all. Not just because they collected taxes. We probably don't like paying taxes, but the tax collectors in the day of Jesus were, first of all, those who had sold out to the Romans who were persecuting the Jewish people. And so they were seen as traitors just because of the jobs they took. But secondly, because of the ways in which the Jewish people were oppressed by the Romans, the tax collectors found it easy to take a personal cut in addition to the taxes they collected. They were often dishonest thieves, stealing from the people. And so it's not surprising the Pharisee might have been a little upset at the tax collector who strolls into the temple area. He might, in fact, even have been right in pointing out that the tax collector may have been greedy, dishonest, and adulterous. But what he wasn't right about was our stance before God. In so many ways, the tax collector knows who he is. He is a sinner. And he feels it so profoundly and so deeply, he can't even raise his eyes. But he can pray. And he knows he needs a Savior. Now, we don't know if in this story it's based on some experience that Jesus had or witnessed. But we do know that for each one of us, when we begin to try to compare ourselves to others, either in a way that makes us feel badly about ourselves, because when we compare ourselves to others, more than likely we can find someone who is smarter than we are, better than we are, faster than we are, more athletic than we are, richer than we are. We can probably find somebody, at least one person, who in one of those ways is better than we are. But not in every way. And so when we compare ourselves in that sense, we can look at other people and we can diminish ourselves so much that we think even God couldn't love us. Whereas the tax collector never lost sight of the love that God had even for him. But conversely, we can also look at other people to justify wrong actions that we're committing. Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but at least I'm not embezzling hundreds of thousands of dollars from my company. Or, well, you know, everybody does this. I'm not any worse than anybody else. Or, even worse, I would never act like that. I would never be that kind of person. I would never do that. I would never think that. There are very few people I know, for example, who would admit to being a racist. And yet we know we live in an unequal society. There are very few people who can admit I'm a resentful person because the boss at work doesn't notice my exceptional talent and promotes these people who are not as good as I am over me. I know that in my life, I have done that. I look and say, well, look at all the things I've done, Lord. I should be getting a better life. I should be treated better, or I should have more. Or look at these sacrifices. You must be happy to have me as your disciple because of all the wonderful things that I'm doing. And when I get into that kind of comparison, then I lose sight of the fact that I need a Savior. And I also lose sight of something even more critically important. When we look at the Pharisee and we look at the tax collector, we would need to understand, I think, their backstory. What do they bring to the table? What happened that got them to this point in their life? Because Jesus is also clear about something else. He's clear that we don't all start from the same place. You might have heard the expression sometimes when we look at someone who's had what appears from the outside to be an easy life, and we say something like, well, he gets to start the game at third base and thinks he's hit a triple. It's not an equal world. We don't have equal chances. Some of us have been blessed with more. What does Jesus say about that? He says if we are in a position where we have been blessed with more, then what God expects of us will be greater than someone who has not been so blessed. And so when we compare ourselves to the poor, unfortunate others, in whatever way they are poor and unfortunate, we might be forgetting that even more will be expected from us, and because of their circumstance, maybe less will be expected from people who started in a much more difficult place. Who is it that you are? There is one other thing that I think it's important for us to know or to think about, and that is what God says in the first reading. In so many ways, God does not play favorites. God loves each one of us that God has created. Every single one of us. He doesn't like some more or less. He likes everyone in the same way, regardless of their circumstances. Now, this does not mean he loves everyone in terms of what they do in the same way. It's not that we can do whatever we want just because we're always loved by God. That's not the case. In fact, that's not a relationship. We don't act that way with others. Spouses don't say to their spouse, I can do whatever I want because you love me. In fact, I think one of the blessings of being a spouse, it's not that much different than living in religious community, is that we have someone in our life who holds us accountable, that reminds us when we're being an idiot. Let us ask the Lord today to help us to answer the question about who we are. And let us ask the Lord to help us in all things to grow closer to Him by admitting our need for a Savior.